Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Moms by Grace. I'm welcoming myself because, you know, I don't normally come here. I thought I'd take some time to introduce myself. As many of you guys don't know who I am, Dawn gave you a little tidbit. That's just, it was. I did that for a little bit of time as a hobby, right? Running those marathons can be really taken up a lot of time. But my name is Jill. As most of you know, my husband is John. We have four children. I do have a slide of my family. There's two pictures, one about 5 years ago, and when they were all living at home, and this is current, so I have two at home, and two at the Master's University. Sarah is, or JT's a senior, and his pursuit is full-time ministry, and then Sarah is playing soccer and looking at, I don't know, teaching, you know, it changes every year, so. But we're happy to have just two in the home. Sad to have the two gone, so that's kind of a new season in my life, and but so thankful they're doing well, and that's kind of what you raise them to do. You raise them to fly, and so they've flown, two of them. So I'm going to stick to my notes, because if I don't, I'll be like the tangent talker up here. So before I dive into the topic of discipline with a purpose, I thought it might be helpful to share my testimony and journey as it relates to the topic God put on my heart last year to talk to you guys about. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents are George and Jerry Shackelford. Jerry's here. Jerry. I don't call her Jerry. Call her my mom. She's usually in the kitchen somewhere. And I have two brothers and one sister. My sister went to be with Jesus at the age of 17 from leukemia, and I was 13. I professed Christ at the age of 5. But didn't really see fruit until about the age of 12, when God revealed my sin to me in a greater way. That was when I clearly wanted to turn from sin and pursue Christ. I'm sure you're wondering, were you saved from 5 to 12? All I can say is that God chose me before I was born, according to Ephesians 2:10, and was in the process of sanctifying me. I wanted him at 5, I wanted him at 12. That's all I can say. I leave the rest with the Lord. But it was our church was a huge support and influence in my life during those early years, and I was involved and discipled by godly women. So my church was a huge blessing in my life. Some of my fondest memories were times when my mom's friends from church took me shopping and drove me to youth, talking with me and caring for me while my mom cared for my sixth sister. So I had women, ladies that modeled for me how the church and the body of Christ should function. That was a huge part of my growing up years, is watching women help my mom by serving her children. My brother Rod, who's an elder at FBC, many of you know, and my youth pastor at the time, encouraged us to be in the Word daily. So it was kind of like this, did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible? You know, that was always talked about and encouraged in the home. Mostly by my older brother, which is a good thing. I'm so thankful. But also our youth pastors, that was a big part of what I was taught at a young age. So wanting to obey, because that was about age 12, I started to read God's Word daily. I would crawl out of bed, sit on the floor next to, you know, right out of bed, sit on the floor with my Bible and a journal in hand and read God's Word. That's what I did. Not long. But it became a habit, and by God's grace, it was at that time reading God's Word would become a habit that would continue by God's grace through high school, college, marriage, and four children. And currently, that's a huge priority in my life. There were some dry seasons, so I want to encourage you that I am not perfect in any way, and there were seasons when it was tough. But God always seemed to be faithful to send people my way to encourage me, hold me accountable. The Lord convicted me. So that was huge. By nature, I'm task-oriented, which made certain disciplines a little bit easier than others. However, I can attribute some of this to the modeling of my parents. My dad worked hard at everything he did, work, ministry, being a husband and a father. My mom worked hard in the home. She made every meal from scratch. I don't think I ever had a frozen or processed meal growing up, which is a blessing, but tall order. Let me tell you, I still hear about it today sometimes. You're giving them that? Yes, yes, Mom. We have youth tonight, you know, whatever. They'll lead it. I don't have picky kids, but I appreciate that. She cleaned to my dad's standards. My dad was a perfectionist. And I watched her do that. I watched her serve the church through making meals and being involved there. So she modeled for me, both my parents modeled for me, a very disciplined life. I met my husband in high school at our church youth group, and we were married after a year of college on my end. So I went to college for a year and a half, 2 years. Well, yeah, sort of. I was in college for a year. And then we got married. We both were serving at the time on youth staff, and I took a full-time job so he could finish college. He's only a year older than me. I learned within 2 months of marriage when I dropped off my new husband at the airport, because he was flying to New Zealand to serve Jesus. That was a really hard time for me. I cried as I left the airport, and I'm like, why, God? Why? Why do you have to send him away? Why can't I have him? And it was at that moment, it was like, God, but in his grace, in his perfect timing, needed to teach me that all I needed was him. I didn't need my husband. All I needed was Jesus. Psalm 23, I was praying, I was crying out to the Lord, like, why? And Psalm 23 came to mind. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall never want. There is nothing I don't have that my Heavenly Father didn't think best to give me. So right now, it was to give my husband up to go serve in New Zealand for 3 weeks. That was really a great learning time and a focal point in my life as a young wife. Some of you guys can relate to that. So in those early years of marriage, I had to figure out a time to read God's word, cook for my new husband, clean the house, work, serve, exercise, you know, take care of myself. This was a lot, and I didn't even have kids at the time. So I started at that point in our lives early on when I was working full-time, taking classes at the gym, the local gym, before work, early in the morning, 3 times a week. And I decided after a while that I don't want to pay gym membership. So I'm going to teach. So that was kind of when I decided I'm going to go try and do this thing, which, you know, my friends that were teaching talked me out of. But it proved to be a real blessing in my life over the years and an opportunity for evangelism, as God would see later. But it was at that time that I had to develop the discipline of exercise, of actually, okay, what am I going to do with my body? Because I needed the energy to serve my husband, serve the Lord, because we were in ministry, serve my husband, disciple young women. There was a lot of things, and part of that is, and I'll look at this later, is being physically fit enough to do that, because those are hard things to do. So that's kind of when in my life that discipline of exercise 3 times a week that I grew in and became a habit for me. We started our new family a few years after we were married while John was in seminary and serving as an intern at the church we were at. JT came first, and then 22 months later, Sarah came. It was then that John took a job in Riverside working for my dad, which is how we came out here. We moved to Canyon Lake, just up the road, away from everything I had known for 20 years. That was another very difficult time in my life as a young mom in a new place, in a new church. Some of you guys can relate to that. Okay, it's not an easy place. It was a lonely season, yet God allowed me to grow with some awesome women who were a little bit older than me, who challenged me and modeled for me a love for Jesus and their families and the church. And some of them are here today. So I'm thankful for that. These same friends sharpened and really provided support when my kids were young. And I needed the input from others on how to raise them. And I still do. I still need that input. This time also grew me in my prayer life. A mentor of mine back at the church I was from gave me a book on prayer. And basically this book, and I'll share some of those resources in a little bit, helped me pray scripture, and that was kind of a new concept for me. Prayer was something I was taught, but this book transformed my prayer life and taught me how to pray scripture and pray often. So this discipline was formed more fully in my life at this time, and by God's grace became a habit and a desire of my heart. So that aspect of prayer in that season was huge for me. I had 2 more boys after a 5-year gap with a miscarriage in between. I had Joey and Jack. If you're a mom of 4, you know four or more, I should say, in here, you know that life gets a little bit more interesting and focus on pursuing Christ a little bit more challenging. However, the discipline of worship for our family was something both my husband and I had always been committed to, and how this kind of relates. We both love ministry and have served in youth for over 25 years, and I say that because his ministry has always been my ministry. And I have a story later on, and Don kind of touched on this. I married an evangelist. I am not by nature someone that is going to talk to the store clerk all the time. I love talking about the Lord. Just he has challenged me and grown me in that way. But that's where I'm kind of like, here, give me one-on-one. I'm going to, you know, talk to you and give you truth. But we've done that through the avenue of ministry. And so John's ministry has always been my ministry. I've learned through that. I've learned how to minister in different ways as I allowed myself to come under his leadership and headship in that. And I think that's important. Had I not had the church and ministry to get my eyes off myself and my needs, I wouldn't be here today. I believe that the church is one of the ways God protects his people from falling away. I need the church now more than ever as I'm getting older to stimulate me to love Jesus more and persevere in serving. When Jack started first grade, and why I'm telling you this story is it might make sense and give you an idea of kind of why these things are important for your life as well. But when Jack, my youngest, started first grade, the economy took a downturn at that time. And John and his brother owned their own sales business, and money was tight. So they pretty much were, you know, there wasn't a lot of it. I was offered a management position at the gym I was teaching at. At the time, I was teaching a few classes, and with counsel from godly mentors and elders, we decided that I should take this position to help out during this time. So this proved to be a very challenging time in my life. The responsibilities I had doubled, and all the hats I had to wear became very burdensome. I clung to the verse in Matthew when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This was a humbling time for me. I had a very strong convictions about women working outside the home. In fact, I was extremely legalistic and judgmental of others. I was laced with pride, and this was a means that God would use to humble me and teach me to depend on him, to seek his approval. I know that some women work outside the home. I still do part-time because college is really expensive and my kids are in school. But I do believe that the best place and the most fulfilling place is home with your children. And like Dawn said, we are currently serving in the best ministry. She didn't say that, but we are currently serving in junior high. It's kind of funny. We're kind of old, but we love it, and it keeps us young, so we don't feel so old. We're not that old, but, you know, it's junior high. They're younger, and so you kind of think that you would progress. Instead, we kind of go down. So it's great. We love it. John is unique in his gifting because he can. He can minister to anybody, which is... it's cool to watch. I told him, he's like, "You're going to do awesome, babe." I'm like, I'm not a preacher. Like, I don't do what you do. You know, he just loves to teach. He loves to share Christ. So anyways, that's where we're at. And today, by God's grace, I'm here talking to you guys about being disciplined with purpose, being intentional in what you do with your lives, for the Lord of Lords, you know, for the King of Kings. It's for him. It's not for you. And I will remind you of that throughout today. But are you willing? Are you willing to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God isn't finished with me yet and has much to do. So before we kind of dive into this topic, let me pray for our time, if you don't mind. Lord, your word says in Psalm 1, and I love this psalm, "Blessed is the man and woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in your law, she meditates day and night. She will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever she does, she prospers. Lord, the wicked are not so, They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, the woman who delights in you will be fruitful and prosperous. We want that, Lord. Humble us this morning as we look to the subject of discipline for the purpose of godliness. We want to see you in a greater way. I want to see you in a greater way. These women want to see you in a greater way so we can make more of you in our lives as wives, as moms, as lights in this world. Most importantly, for you, God, we want to live for you. We want to be intentional and purposeful in our lives so that we could put you on display. We want to live holy, private lives so that we could make much of you in our actions and in this world. We love you. Thank you for this time. Open their eyes, soften their hearts, give me wisdom to speak truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I could just pray, you know, not to probably be good enough because I do believe that that's like the key to your growth in Christ and in discipline. So starting off, Danielle, I have a slide of the definition of discipline. So I always like to go to Webster's. It's helpful sometimes, even as I'm studying my Bible, I do. But discipline is a way of behaving that shows a willingness to obey rules or orders, self-control. That's the noun form. The verb form is to train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. So you hear self-control, right? Yeah. So discipline, you know, self-control, they do go hand in hand. So what words or images come to your mind when you think of the word discipline? And Danielle, if you can flip. Oh, yep, she's on it. So I don't know what comes to your mind. These are some images I thought were kind of funny. Like, okay, should I choose the apple or the cake? Right? Discipline in your choices of eating. Or military, right? People who are, you know, disciplining their minds, disciplining their bodies to go into war. They need to act, you know, they need to obey their commander right away, all the way, with a happy heart. No, just kidding. I don't know. Hopefully they won't say that. But they do, right? That's what they're trained to do. They're trained by instruction and practice. Or, I thought this was hilarious. He's wearing a dunce hat. I will be good, I will be good. And it caught my eye because when I was young in elementary school, I had to write standards all the time because I wasn't the best child. That, you know, like I said, at age 12, it was getting better, but I had to write a lot of those. So discipline, you might be thinking of a child, disciplining and, you know, punishment. Well, these are all certainly images and examples of what discipline is, but I want to examine this word in the context of our most valued role. And Beth touched on this last month, and that is your role as a child of God. I appreciated so much what she did have to say last month, listening to it, really crystallizing what are my main priorities that God, you know, that He wants for my life, and then listing out those responsibilities and then goal setting. I have that paper. I brought it because I did it for myself. And I think at every stage and season of life, you're never in a place where you don't need that direction and that reminder. So thanks to Beth. I know she's not here. But your role as a child of God, that's the role I want to really focus in on today. I will touch on being a wife and a mom because you're all moms here and that's why you're here. You're like, give me truth for my kids. But the truth is, ladies, that you need the truth. You need to let it settle in here before it's ever going to get to your little people. So I will assume that most of you know Christ and have submitted your life to Him. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you after. Really, we anybody would probably love to talk to you about how to know Christ, how to be found in Him. Because without that, this isn't, it's going to be just, you know, pull up your bootstraps like, you know, Chris talks about a lot. It's going to be on your own and not with the Holy Spirit's power, which is awesome. So without knowing Christ, self-discipline is precisely that, right? It's self. It's self-focused. It's for me. It's for the outcomes that I get from being disciplined. It's easy to slip into that, right? You discipline yourself in the time, you know, with, let's just say, something neutral, like you're eating, and you start to feel better. There's benefits to being disciplined. You exercise, so you start to feel better. You have more energy. Those kind of things but happen, and that's normal, but that's not the reason you do those things. Elizabeth Elliot says this on the next slide, Danielle. The totality of the believer's response is discipline. It is a wholehearted yes to the God, to the call of God, to God's call. I'll get it right because it's a quote. The totality of the believer's response is discipline. It is the wholehearted yes to God's call. So once you and I have answered yes to the call of God upon our lives, we have the responsibility to obey all the commands of Scripture. And no, we don't do that perfectly, but we will want to say yes. So when you read a command in Scripture, saying no isn't an option for a Christian. You say yes. Lord, I don't know how to do that, but I want to say yes. My heart wants to say yes. I don't know how I'm going to love that person. I don't know how I'm going to forgive that person. I don't know how I'm going to submit to my husband, but you do. And you don't give me anything, any command in Scripture that you don't give me the grace to complete and fulfill. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, and I gave you a lot of Scripture on your outline. I'm going to say it a lot, so flipping around in your Bibles, this is for the sake of time, but this should be on your notes. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why. So we might become the righteousness of God. You know that when God looks at me and he looks at you, I and you are covered as believers by Christ's righteousness. You know that. Chris has been talking about that. We are ready for heaven now, right? Because when God sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness. It's not try hard sanctification process. You know, positionally we are righteous. God sees you as righteous, but it's the practical part. I have a long way to go, and so do you, right? We are not practically, completely, totally righteous yet, and that will never be until we see Jesus. But we're in this game. We're in this race to be disciplined, to be more like Jesus. The verse at the top of your notes, and it's a good one to memorize, is 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, this life, and also the one to come. So how do we train ourselves for godliness? Discipline. And this first and foremost requires submission. Don't we love that word? Discipline. Submission is discipline's posture. We're going to call it that. This is a yielding to God's authority in your life. The definition of submission is yielding to the authority of another. So those are the points up there. Believers who cannot submit to human authority won't be able to submit to God. And in turn, those who don't submit to God have a really hard time submitting to others. James 4:7 commands us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do this as wives and moms? Number one, obey God's word. Obedience could also be synonymous with discipline. Do you not know, Romans 6:17 says, that if you present yourselves to someone, to anyone, as obedient slaves, anyone, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, pre-Christ, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So we were slaves of sin at one point. Now we are slaves of righteousness. This verse tells us we're no longer slaves of sin, rather slaves of obedience. Think about why you want your children to obey you. It would be nice, right? You won't make a scene in the store. But first and foremost, it should be to honor God, right? We want our kids to honor God. That should be the main reason we want our kids to obey. Secondly, to protect them, right? Don't run in the street. Don't touch the hot stove. Think about why you want your kids to obey you. Get those things right. Know why you do what you do as moms. This is really important because when you're not sure, you have to go back to truth. And the truth of the Word of God says, He's our authority. God's our authority. And you need to honor him first and foremost. And second, God sets up those things for protection. This is why we need to obey God too, right? We need to obey God because it honors him and it also protects us. We don't ever see that, and sometimes in how God lays down the Ten Commandments. John's been going through the Ten Commandments. It's been great to remind me, and John's been reminding the students, that the Ten Commandments were given to have a community of people that get along and that function without God even. I mean, yes, God gave them, but it was actually to protect them and to have good relationships with each other. So it's important, and it's been good for me, that they're to be obeyed too. There's a reason. God wants to help us. He's showing us and giving us commands to help us love him and love others. So obedience isn't optional. Sometimes I wish God would just, right, take a whacker and spank you. You want that kind of discipline when you're older because you realize that it's so much easier to get it over with. Just get it over with. But our discipline doesn't just end sometimes. And I know, I remember my kids always asking, well, who spanks you? And I'm like, let me tell you, the Lord spanks me. And it's really a lot worse. Believe me. And Hebrews 12:6, teach them. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You know why I'm disciplining you? Because I love you. And God disciplines me because he loves me. And remind them of the truth of scripture. That's why. Because he loves us. Submit to God's word. Obey God's word. Number two, submit to your husbands. There's so much in this area of discipline, so I'm going to be fast because there's just a lot, and I'm sorry. But submit to your husbands. Ephesians 5:22. I'm sure you all have memorized. Wives, submit. Or your husbands have it memorized. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? God has placed in most of our lives, if you're married, our husbands. Remember what I said earlier, that those who cannot submit to human authority do not know how to submit to God. And in turn, those who do not submit to God have a really hard time submitting to others. Marriage is a relationship that God uses. Ladies, remember this. Never forget this. It's a relationship that God uses to conform us to his image. Romans 8:28, a verse I learned when I was 13. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'm going to share something I read or listened to by Paul Washer. He says this to us married ladies. How would you ever learn unconditional love if you were married to someone who met all your conditions? How would you ever learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, and heartfelt compassion if you were married to someone who never failed you? Who is never difficult with you? Who never sinned against you? Who is never slow to acknowledge their sin or ask for forgiveness? How would you ever learn grace to pour out your favor on someone who did not deserve it if you were married to someone who was always deserving of all good things? The main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Marriage is the greatest instrument of sanctification. I'd have to say that's the truth for any of you, for some of these leaders here that have been married for any length of time. It is, and it's wonderful, and we should embrace that. And part of that is submitting and learning how to submit. I have been married for 25 years, and I can tell you that it probably has been the most refining relationship in a good way. We change, I change, he changes. I'm stubborn sometimes, he's stubborn. You know, it just goes back and forth. And the only way to make a marriage work is to love Jesus first. So I'm just going to say that, and I think that's why we have had such a great marriage for 25 years. It hasn't always been, romantic. But one thing John and I are committed to is the Word of God first and Jesus first. And he's committed to that first, and I am too. And so we don't look to each other to satisfy. We look to Jesus, and then we're so much more blessed with having a relationship, because it is the grace of life, and it is an amazing privilege So that's all I'm going to say about that. But we would do well, ladies, to submit to our husbands. And this is a measure of your obedience. So when we answer God's call and we want to say yes, Lord, we say yes to submitting to our husbands. And if this is a struggle for you, repent. Repent of your lack of submission to God and to your husband. Discipline yourself. Train yourself by submitting in your mind and in your actions. And we'll touch on that later. Some suggestions as it relates to you as wives. Find out what's important to your husband. Ask him. You can ask him, or you can just observe him. Men are not hard to figure out, like women. Usually men have to ask the women. So what were you thinking? You know? Men, they're just, you kind of know. Does he like the house clean when he comes home from work? Does he need some downtime before you tell him about how awful the kids were that day? Or how tired you are? You know, how often does he want to be intimate? Those things are important to loving and submitting to your husband. Learn your husband, ladies, not your friend's husband. And I mean that in a light sort of way, but we as women have a tendency to compare. We do that in every area, whether it's our homes, our husbands, our bodies. It doesn't matter. We tend to compare. Don't compare your husband to mine or to the person sitting across from you. Learn your husband, because God's placed him in your life to sanctify you and for you to submit to. And I know there are seasons where it's really hard. But again, God doesn't give you anything or doesn't ask you of anything that he doesn't provide the grace and the resources to obey. Give the impossible to the Lord, right? Don't doubt that he will answer. I also want to consider your roles as moms. This is why you're here, Moms by Grace, right? We want to train first-time obedience. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and I'm going to quote this, the whole verse now, because I'm going to touch on it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Beth posted a little video, you guys are all seeing it, to help your kids with this. As a reminder, you must train your children to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. We would say first time obedience, first time, delayed obedience is disobedience, whatever you need to say over and over and over again. So if you're calling your, you know, mentor mom or someone, I'm like, I have said this so many times. I remember doing this myself, calling my mentor. I'm like, I am saying the same things all the time. And she goes, that's what training is. I'm like, okay, I guess that's just what I'm here to do, is train, train, train. And that's what it is. It's saying and doing the same things over and over again. I think of a habit. You have to make things a habit in order to do them over and over again. So training becomes habitual. You learn to be a trainer at heart. You'll notice the picture of a funnel. No, ladies, it's not from a breast pump. I'm like, that so looks like, okay. And there's a lot of nursing moms. So I just thought, I had to, just to kind of make it light for you guys. But there's a point to it, all right? I didn't just put a funnel up there for nothing. It's really talking about, the visual is teaching obedience first time and complete obedience when they're young. Because to teach first-time obedience and complete obedience and being really consistent and wearing yourself out, like, I'm exhausted. I've had to discipline them 10 times for the same thing. That kind of exhaustion, because some kids, mine, first two were like that. Because it doesn't get any easier when they're older. So the funnel, the narrow end, and I'll come back to this in a minute, but the narrow end is their age, their youth, their young, how old they are, and then as they get older, you lighten up. It's, if you turn it around and you're really lenient when they're little, you give them no guidelines, you're free-spirited, gracious. I don't know what we want to use for that, but it makes it really hard. So if you can train a one-year-old to not chuck rocks at your face or not hit you, it's much easier at one than it is at five, than it is at 15. So think of things that might be cute, aren't so cute at 5 and 15 and 16. Your role is critical in the lives of the children that God's gifted you. So Elizabeth Elliot's mom, okay, that's like a long time ago. Catherine Howard is her name. And I was reading just parts. I've read this before, but The Shaping of the Christian Family by Elizabeth Elliot. She says this: training must come before teaching. Before parents can train their children properly, they must first discipline themselves. So it starts with us. But training comes before teaching. You got to train them to obey before you can get to the heart, right? A two-year-old's not going to really get why they hit their brother. You have to train them. You have to teach them. No, the behavior's wrong. They'll come. The training, the teaching comes. And I do believe we must get to the heart of our children, and that's the teaching part. But training is through instruction with consequences that will help them think the next time they want to disobey. We will cover this in a bit. But back to the funnel. So you will have less training and dealing with the heart of obedience, less as they're older, when you are more consistent when they're younger. So that's just the whole funnel principle. I know Greta, she's not here today, but she shared this with my brother-in-law, which was really helpful. I always appreciated her willingness to share parenting advice with other young parents. So my brother-in-law remembered it, so I wanted to remind her of that, how it was a blessing to for her to talk through that and explain why it's important to get obedience when they're young. Probably because they were running amok. Right? She's like, you know, let me tell you about that funnel. So start training, but this starts with your own heart, right? Start training your own heart to obey God's word first time, all the way, right away. Not delayed, not when you want. And then you will start to see the value of training your younger people under you. It's discipleship, right? You're discipling these kids. You're going, come with me as I come to Christ, as I lean on Christ, as I obey Christ. I want you to obey Christ, right? That's what you want. You want your children to love Jesus. But it's not a magical formula. It's you obeying Christ and you seeing the value of obedience to Christ that you're going to want to train your little people. If you're light on your child's sin, if you're light on it, meaning, you know, it's okay, it's cute, it's probably because you're kind of light on your own sin. You don't take your own sin very seriously. And God's holiness, really, maybe you need to see his holiness a little bit more. But it should change the way you think through that. Some examples: don't give a command you're not willing to follow up on, right? It's how we watch our mouths, our tongues. I'm not saying say yes to everything. I say yes when you can. But when you say no, or don't touch, or don't scream, or don't throw your food, or don't throw yourself on the floor, whatever it is, that's a command that you've just given. And so if it's being, if obedience isn't being done right away, all the way with a happy heart, then follow it up right away with a happy heart. The reason why we don't have a happy heart is because we've let it slide three times and we've told them three times. You know, it's popular in our culture today to count. You know, the world gives us a lot of ideas on parenting. So I know you guys are in here because you want to know what God's word says. You want to know what pleases him. But the world says that counting is a form. Well, if you're a parent that wants to honor God first and protect, which is what we're here to do, they're gifted to us to teach them to obey God, then that doesn't work when they're in the middle of the street. It doesn't work when they're about to be harmed, when you start counting and the car comes and hits them, because you have not trained them to obey you the first time they hear your voice. We don't think about those awful things, and I'm not saying you should all the time, but you should see how your parenting will play out in a very critical time. Just saying. Counting is not biblical. It's not teaching them to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Don't make excuses for their disobedience as much as you can. Oh, they're tired today. I didn't give them a nap. I didn't do this. I didn't, you know. Wait a second. First of all, you're modeling that. You're modeling excuse making. You know, I was too tired to fix dinner. I'm too tired to do this. We do it, right? And we have, the sins of the mouth are prevalent. And Chris, gosh, nailed it last week. And I'm convicted often about this. But don't make excuses for their disobedience. probably, again, something that you tolerate in your own life. So again, you want your child a certain way, you got to look in the mirror. You got to start here. Sometimes, you know, when they're older, it is their decision. They've been trained the right way and they have to make those choices, right? But training to be godly requires, number two, time in God's word and prayer. This is discipline's source. I didn't number the big ones, but they can be numbered. This is number two. Discipline source. How do we grow in godliness and in discipline, or discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? We got to read God's word and we got to pray. This is the hard stuff. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path." The only way you and I can develop discipline in our lives is, number one, by reading God's word. That's it. Simple. Well, not so simple. But I hear, right? We hear it Sunday mornings. We hear it probably in everything. Just read God's word. You're like, I just want something else. I want like a solution, a 10-step, something. That's just not, I don't know why we buck against that. But God's word teaches us how to walk and live in this world. If you want to be happy and see growth in your life, remember Psalms 1. Blessed is the one who delights himself in God's word. The word exposes our hearts. Hebrews 4:12, right? You know that if you read God's word, it's going to cut and it's going to divide and it's going to judge your thoughts. And it's going to expose the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That is why we go to the word. Your friends can't do that for you. We talk about, you know, the heart being more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. We all have blind spots. You have blind spots with your children, right? You don't see certain things that other people are going to see. I have sins in my life that there's a fly bugging me. You're like, I'm getting really animated, but there's a bug up here. But the word of God does that. So you want to know? Like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if what I'm thinking's right. I don't know if my motives are right. You got to go to the word, because it's going to judge your thoughts. It's going to judge your intentions and your motives. That's why the word of God is so powerful. If there's one thing that has allowed me to endure different trials of my life, and I know the trials to come, whether it be the death of my sister, or moving to a new area, or not being able to get pregnant, that was part of my life story. Ministry, difficult children, loneliness, laziness, fear of man, gluttony, sleepless nights of worry. The word of God has been the sustenance. That has been the thing that has allowed me to endure. I've never had cancer. I've never gone through some of the things that you guys have gone through or will go through. But I want to be ready. I'm getting older. I'm not getting any younger. I'm going to go through menopause. I'm going to go through different things in my life. And so will you, ladies, that if you don't have the foundation of the word of God, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen to people who are not strong in their minds and in their hearts based on the word of God to withstand some of those really hard trials. So the word of God, 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, there's a lot, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So some of you can identify with nursing, but can you identify with the longing? Probably not as a nursing mom. You're like, dude, I know you long for it, but I need a break. No, I'm kidding. I love nursing, so I really did enjoy that time. So don't, it's not a bad thing, it's wonderful. But can you identify with the longing and thirsting? Do you long and thirst for God's word? Do you see it as a necessity for your life? Every 3 hours, or every 2 hours, or however long you're nursing, right? Let it be a reminder, especially you nursing moms, that you need to long for God's word just like that. Because that's the way we grow, right? That's the way they're growing. One of the ways they grow is through what you're providing them. And that's God's word. That's what God's word does for us. Don't underestimate the power of time spent with Jesus and his word. So what do you need to change? What do you need to change in your lives to make reading God's word a discipline? What will your plan be for this next week if you don't already have one? Tell your friends, tell your leaders, get accountability. I had a gal, I'll share this later. Anyways, number two, daily pray. It kind of has to do with another point, so daily pray. Philippians 4:6-7, I love the first part because we all deal with this. Do not be anxious about anything. Once you're a mom, you're anxious. It just happens. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Moms, we worry a lot. I think the second you become a mom, I don't know for you, like I'm not a worrier, and I'm still not like, okay, right, don't compare. I guess in comparison, I'm not a huge worrier, but, right, don't compare though. But I do worry, I do. I find myself worrying about things, and I, you know, Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's, you know, I have those fighter verses in my head for a reason. We don't always have self-control in our minds, which we will get to, but it also fleshes out our actions. So when we don't control our minds, our actions will follow. So if we're anxious in our minds or fearful or fret, you know, we fear, it fleshes out, right? We don't want to leave our kids with other people. We don't let them try scary things. We think they're going to die while they're sleeping. I mean, those are all things, right? I'm sure you can think of other ways that you're anxious, that builds anxiety in your heart, right? Kidnap, whatever it is, right? We can let our minds go with anxiety and fear, but God's word says pray. That's the command here, pray. You're anxious, Jill? Pray. But it doesn't stop there. It says pray with thanksgiving. And I'll be honest, guys, I don't like to stand in front of a lot of people and teach and talk, and that's not like the easiest thing. Like, well, here, pick me. I'm not like that, believe it or not. And I found myself praying and thanking God more so through this kind of time that I was just feeling, oh, I'm anxious. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that I can stand up here and talk to women when they're going through a stage of life that I've been through and I can relate to and I can encourage them. But also, Lord, thank you that my child is breaking my heart and making really bad decisions or really hard for me. Thank you, because I know that you are creating me something great. You are refining me. You are going to do great things with this. So changing the, Lord, please relieve me from this, or please help my mind, it's no thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that I can cast my worries upon you. Because there's a promise, right? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. I'm like, I want that. That's what I want, right? You want peace. The opposite of anxiety and fear is peace and rest. Simple. It kind of is. And I really believe God's word is true. And so you do this and you will find peace. And you know what? Maybe an hour later, you're anxious again. Take it to the Lord. You'll find peace. You might have to do that 12 to 13 times a day. You might. And when I think of peace, guys, I also think of order, a heart that's orderly. If you look at creation, you look at what God's universe, there is order in every area. We don't look at a bird and find a wing on his, you know, well, there is a wing on the back, but in some birds. But you look at God's creation and there's so much order to it. And I think that's what God wants in our lives too. God's order breeds peace. And God clearly gives us the solution for that. Pray. Pray with thanksgiving and peace will follow. I know some of you might have teenagers, but it doesn't get any easier when they're older. There's a lot of chaos that goes on, a lot of busyness, but there's a lot of busyness now with little people. You need that peace. You need to go to God. You need to ask Him, even when you're cooking, you're nursing, whatever you're doing throughout the day with your children, being the mom God's called you to be, pray. Is your heart chaotic today? Do you know God's peace? Maybe write down what you're fretting over today. Write it down. Get it in front of you. And the remedy is Philippians, right? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Pray with thanks. How about your home? Is that chaotic too? Chances are a disorderly heart will breed a disorderly home. I'm not going to get specific here, ladies, but God is a God of order. And when things aren't in order, your relationship with God, your relationship with your husband, with your kids, you know, there's a lot of responsibilities. You got to sit back and go, okay, Lord, what's out of whack? Start with your main role. Child of God. So usually it starts there. And pray. Pray so you won't enter temptation. Matthew 26:41. Our flesh is weak and willing. Often the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak is what it says in Matthew 26 to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? We're like, oh, I want this, but my flesh is so strong. It happens. Our flesh is weak often, so we must be committed to prayer daily, alone with God. And let me just challenge you in this area too. Matthew 6:6, I love this verse. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I know some of you are like, if I went into my room and shut my door, I do not know if someone would be alive when I came out. Think about how you can create a home where that can happen. That's what I would challenge you. It's doable. It's doable. I know Susanna Wesley, someone, one of those godly women, Spurgeon's wife, someone. You know, she'd throw the apron over her head. It'd be like the kids knew, like, stay away from mom, you know. Or just go kneel. I would do that. They're like, ooh, leave her alone. She's with Jesus. That will speak volumes later in their lives. The things that my kids say I did, I was like, I did that. My older ones, it's kind of funny. Here are some suggestions and resources. Danielle, I have a few up here. These are some prayer books that I love prayer books. And don't think it's like I'm going to read a chapter. No. It's like I'm on my knees with this book open, praying scripture, because that's all it is. All right. And all of these are awesome. This one, Face to Face, was that one that my mentor had given me. And all it is just goes through different aspects of prayer, but it's all scripture. And then it'll tell you, okay, we'll pray this. So it's very, very helpful. And maybe you're like, oh, I got my prayer life. That's great. But there are things that do help just launch you into a deeper time with the Lord. Yes, your time in prayer will get longer. I will say that's one of the benefits. But it doesn't have to. You can take a small portion, start with one, 5 minutes a day. I always say, start small goals, guys. God wants progress. Janae reminded me that yesterday. I appreciated that reminder that that's what God's looking for. He wants the heart. He wants the obedience, but little steps. So these are some resources. Pray with your Bible open. There's verses that I'm like, whoa, these are awesome. Just because I'm going through a Bible reading plan, and some days it's hard, and other days I'm like, wow, there's a lot. So pray with your Bible open. Use prayer books to help lead the time. These are some ideas, suggestions. Use a prayer list, a journal. I do like journals to help focus. There's other ways of helping us focus. For me, I did journal my prayers when I was young, and that I did that until I kind of got a hold of this and started praying scripture. Now my prayer list, I need that help. I don't always remember all the people that I need to pray for. So those are some helpful tools. I know that most of us in here want more than anything for our children to love Christ and obey Christ, because we believe Ephesians 6:1-3 that it will go well with them if they obey. Don, I know, is going to teach next week on our responsibility as moms and according to Deuteronomy. But number 3, teach and model time in God's Word. Teach and model time in God's Word. I don't know if I have a slide for that. Yeah, I do. Okay. Yeah, keep that up. 2 Timothy says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. You guys know these verses. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There are 3 ways to accomplish this that I'm going to give you today. But there's probably a lot more on Pinterest. They have everything there. I'm serious. I was like, I didn't have that when we were here. We did not have that distraction. Did we, Tracy? When our kids were little. It's on. Now it's like, I'm so... wonder. There's so many good things on it. But anyhow, model it. Model. Make sure your kids know that the Word of God is your delight and your ultimate authority. And it's theirs too. And you need to tell them that. This Bible is your authority. God is your authority. Be committed to your own personal time with the Lord in His Word and prayer. Let them know, your children, why they need to wait, maybe in their rooms, until mommy gets them. So one thing that was helpful for me in training my little ones was that I needed to come get them out of bed in the morning. When they were sleeping through the night, it was I came and got them, or daddy came and, you know, whatever. But they couldn't just get out and wander around. And I think this really helped me establish, or continue to establish, that time with the Lord. So it kept them in their rooms so that they knew that mommy needed to spend time with Jesus. And that was way more important than me coming to get you, unless you had poop or something. You know, there's exceptions. You do that. But your mom. But the priority is God's Word, right? And there shouldn't be a question in your child's mind, who's the most important in your life, them or God? They shouldn't have to think through that. And yes, you make them a priority. Don't get me wrong. That is not what I'm saying. You're home all day. You are training them. You are loving them. You're providing for them. But they need to know that God is your most valued priority and possession. You demonstrate this by putting up with some crying to train your children, right? Maybe they are going to cry and throw a fit because they have to sit in their room till 7 or whatever the time you establish. But it's okay. You got to discipline yourselves. We have to discipline ourselves before we're ever going to be able to train and discipline our kids. Number 2, read God's Word to them. Pray to them. Guide them through prayer. We've been going through spiritual boot camp on Sunday mornings with our junior hires. And it's kind of been sweet to sit in the small groups and hear some of them work through. We're trying to teach them to pray. You know, whether it's the ACTS acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We did this last Sunday. And it was really great because it just reminded me once again that children need guidance in prayer. They don't know what to pray for. They don't know why they disobey. Ladies, sometimes when they're one, why did you do that? You really think they're going to tell you, you know, my heart is so deceitful, I'm so depraved, mommy, and that's why I did it. No. It's our job to teach them. Don't even ask that question. You know why they did it. I would hope you would know why. Because they're sinners and they sin. And you need to tell them that. Just like you need to tell them, this is how to pray. Repeat after me. Grab their hands. It starts as early as they're sitting in a high chair at 6 months, or however old your child sits up and sits in a high chair. Start there. Pray in the car out loud. Pray after you spank them. Give them the scripture. They disobey. Pray for happy hearts when they're screaming in your ear and they don't want to go down for a nap. Pray for their sin bins in front of them. So they know you're not, you know, they're not pulling anything over your eyes, and they're definitely not pulling anything over God's eyes. I think that's really important as they get older, to pray and confess their sins to the Lord. I've confessed my kids' sins to the Lord because I just thought, they don't know Christ like I know Christ, and I want them to hear what it sounds like to confess sin. So you got to model that for them. And then 3, get creative in your teaching. And I love Natalie's little blurb on the book, and Don's right. We did not have these children's books that put Jesus on every page, in a sense. You know, like, this whole book is about Christ and pointing to Him and the plan of salvation. And so, books, I love that. We use this little circle of safety, and you were describing, Natalie, the bones and the skulls and stuff. And I thought about that in regards to my circle of safety, because I didn't show them this picture. Like, I would draw a circle and I would put like sharks or something outside the circle, and then there was like flowers or happy, you know, for a boy it's kind of hard, but you could put skulls outside the circle of safety. But let me just explain this to you. This was in Paul Tripp's Shepherding Your Child's Heart, but it basically is just saying, look, when you obey God, it's going to go well with you. When you obey mommy and daddy's commands, it's going to go well with you. You're going to stay inside that circle of safety, and things are going to be great. The second you step outside that circle of safety, there is nothing good. And I said it just like that. There's sharks. There's really bad things. There's spankings. There's a lot of things. And yeah, I mean, to them, that's in their mind. That's really bad. And I know it's for the purpose, but see how this, they step out of that circle of safety when they disobey. The way to get back into that circle is through discipline and repentance. And so it's such a great visual. And I did do this visually because I'm a visual learner. And I think my kids are too, actually, because JT, 20 years later, he was telling this to someone. I was like, and they came up to me like, what's this circle of safety? I'm like, what? He remembered that? Like, you don't think they remember. Maybe because I had to say it like 10 times a day. No, you're out of circle of safety again. I got to get you back in. So go to sit on my bed. Those visual reminders of, look, guys, look, kids. You obey mommy, there's good things that happen. When you don't obey mommy, it's not about the wrath of mom. It's not about you. It's about God's word. So it's not going to go well with you. So teach them that when you, sorry, I'm going to kill the fly. I'm going to do it. When you obey God, you will stay in that place of safety and blessing by God. It's not going to be like happy, and you're not going to ever have to suffer for your faith or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about obedience and going well with you. Post 3x5 cards around your house, on the mirrors, above the changing tables. It's good for your heart to memorize scripture. It's good for them to hear it. Teach through songs. You guys do that too. I know there's so many songs out there that have little scripture jinglings. Oh gosh, I need to hurry. Danielle's like, okay. I haven't even gotten to bodily training. I knew this was going to happen. Okay, so teach quiet time on their beds. These things are important, but teach playpen time, quiet time, alone time with some books. This is a practical application to teaching them and modeling them time alone with God. No phones, no iPads, right? When we spend time with the Lord, we need to stand clear of all those distractions. And playpen time, bedtime, not bedtime, but quiet time. If you think about it, you're teaching your child to be okay without distractions. Be okay sitting with a book, and you want them ultimately to read God's word. So what you're doing now has ramifications for the rest of their life. So just be thinking about how you're training them throughout the day and what you're not doing and what you could be doing to train them to sit still and read God's word. Now, my kids didn't always sit still on a bed. They might have done flips on a bed. They might have done things. But they had their books and they had to stay on it. That was the stipulation. So again, and wanting them to develop that on their own. So we've looked at discipline's posture, submission, saying yes to God. The source, God's word. Here's the practice part, bodily training. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Elizabeth Elliot says, discipline for a Christian begins with the body. And I love Elizabeth Elliot. We have only one. It is the body that is the primary material given to us for sacrifice. It's what we use to sacrifice to the Lord. We are meant to present it, offer it up, give it unconditionally to God for his purposes. This is our spiritual worship. God cares about what we do with our bodies and to our bodies. Loving God with all of our strength is using our physical bodies for him. That means, ladies, if we fail here, we do fail in every other area because it's the means to which we can discipline ourselves for his glory. We cannot give our hearts to God and keep our bodies for ourselves. I can do what I want with my body, but Lord, here's my heart. You know, they go hand in hand. Our bodies not only possess the Holy Spirit as believers, but our hearts, wills, minds, and emotions all play a part in our knowing God and living for him. I don't know about you, but I wasn't asked what I wanted this body to look like and to be able to do. Okay? Rather, it was a gift. It's a gift. Your body's a gift. And I have the ability and you have the ability to use it for God's glory. And don't compare your bodies, right? Your body was given to you by God for a purpose. That's it. Don't let your mind think, well, I wish I had hers. If only. No, God gave you yours. So number one, self-control must be exercised by God's grace. This is a command for older women to teach the younger women in Titus 2. Right? Self-control. Train the young women to love their husbands, love their children. Okay? You guys know that? I'm going to speed it up. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. The definition of self-control is restraint, exercise over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. How are you doing in this area? Are you controlled by your emotions? By wine, sleep, leisure, food, your children, your friends' opinions of you? Or are you under the Spirit's control? Ladies, if you can't control your bodies, you're denying the gospel power in your life, and the word of God will be reviled. That's Titus 2, right? Women, older women are trained the younger, so the word of God wouldn't be maligned or abused in any way. And in Romans 6, this is a huge passage to even memorize. I need to. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your sex organs, your feet, your hands, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. God desires us to be self-controlled, and there are three areas in which we must manifest self-control with our bodies. 2, eating, sleeping, exercise. So I have some funny, not funny, but some reports up here, but I'm going to skip these just for the sake of time. But I just looked up like benefits of exercise, benefits of sleeping, benefits of healthy eating, and I found those. So you can kind of skip through those, Danielle. Those are some studies, and I did that for the purpose of my own self. You're like, hey, there's practical reasons why we should eat well. There's practical reasons why we should exercise. On most of those, on 2 out of the 3, you know, your sex life, that's a big part of it too, right? We are to present our members, every part of us, for God's use and control. Jesus modeled all those 3 areas of eating and sleeping. He was human, but fully God, fully human, fully God. He modeled these things as well. Some examples for me with this, how the body and the mind are connected. When I don't get enough sleep, or I'm eating lots of junk food or sitting all day, I'm more vulnerable to impatience, depression, anger. What are you more vulnerable to because you lack discipline in your eating and your exercise and your sleeping? It's not an excuse for sin, right? And I know that, but you're more vulnerable. When we're not exercising self-control in these areas, our pursuit of godliness is affected. And I did the research based on the WebMD or whatever, because I want you to see that, you know, we have science as a benefit too. It does give us direction sometimes, and how much and all those good things, with the most important being godliness, of course. But if you're married, and most of you are, think about how a neglect of these 3 areas could affect your relationship with your husband. I said 2 out of the 3 studies said it'll put a spark back into your sex life. I'm just saying, that's important. It's important for your husband. It's important for you. That's in a relationship that God designed, and it needs to be important. Train yourself for godliness, Timothy says. Bodily training is of some value. Okay? It's not the end all, right? Godliness is. But it does have some value. Paul wouldn't have mentioned it if it didn't. Disciplining our bodies for the purpose of godliness is God's best for us. What changes do you need to make this week to exercise self-control in your sleeping, in your eating, in your physical activity? Your kids need all those things. You think about your kids getting enough sleep, your kids getting enough to eat, your kids getting exercise. Again, we got to model it somehow. And I'm not saying excessive. Some thoughts, cut out sugar, processed food, cook healthy. Packaged food's more expensive unless you coupon crazy. Some of you do. But even then, are you giving your family God's best? Think about those things. Sleep. Aim for 7 to 8 hours a night. I know, nursing moms, you can just say, I wish I had that. You'll get there. You'll get there. It's a season. God gives you that extra special grace, and He gives you exactly how much sleep He wants to give you. Remember, He's sovereign in your sleep. There's no excuse, but sleep is important, right? Too little of sleep makes us vulnerable to sin. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And especially as nursing moms, sleep is important. You got to get a nap in the day. You got to get your time in the Word too. But if you're nursing, use that time. Exercise. Get out. Southern California. Get outside. It's beautiful. It's amazing outside. Your kids need to get some fresh air. Do squats and push-ups, sit-ups, in the kitchen, making dinner. You don't need to spend money to be disciplined. Cut out your favorite TV show, or better yet, exercise while you're watching it. I think you got to get personal in this way. You know, Jesus is talking to you in your kitchen, saying to you, you got to love me with your body. How are you loving me in these areas? And if Jesus was saying that to you, you might listen. But when someone else kind of makes a suggestion, you're like, optional. This is the instrument that we have from God to glorify and worship Him. So how is it not important? Like, it's important. That's my point. It is. I don't know how it all works together, but the body and the spirit work together that God designed. So we all know the truth about neglect of taking care of our physical bodies. I gave some to you today. Well, a few on those slides, but we skip that. Three, train self-control. I'm not going to take too much time on this, but I want to challenge you guys to always remember your influence in modeling far outweighs what you teach them with your mouth. If you lack self-control in several areas of your life, chances are your kids will too. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. It's not a promise here, ladies, but listen, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, in the Hebrew, this verse says that if you do not train your children in godliness and self-control, the way that's already built into him, total depravity, that's what he's going to pursue. So you've got to put in, you've got to train the truth, because in ourselves, guys, baby, all of us, we're totally depraved. We have no desire for God. We are selfish. So withholding of correction and training in righteousness has lifelong consequences. A wise woman will heed the great responsibility this is. Don't withhold discipline. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. That's in Proverbs. I didn't just make that up. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Whoever spares his rod hates his son. Take those verses seriously. And I hope they're familiar to you. So some practical ways to teach self-control. Establish a routine. You dictate based on your role as a child of God and wife in these areas. Sleeping, eating, and activity, you determine that. If you have ministry on Wednesday nights, you determine your schedule for Wednesdays. If you are involved there, you are the boss of that, right? You're the home manager, and teach your kids that you're in charge, and you establish that. Don't allow fussiness, whining, temper tantrums. Make them have a happy heart, right? It's good to remember that training comes before teaching. Yes, you make your child smile, say hi, wave bye-bye, say thank you, say please. Yes, you are teaching them. You don't wait until they can actually, you know, really comprehend, well, why do I need this? If you wait for them to understand, they won't do it. The crib or bed is a great place for fussy, whining, temper tantrum children, right? They'll learn quick when you don't tolerate it, because the Lord doesn't. Use eating and sleeping as a means to train in obedience in the early stages. And don't let your child choose what they eat or when they sleep. So when your kids are young, infant age, those are the two areas that you really can start training, okay, is eating and sleeping. So think through that. You can't, you know, they're not spanking age and all, or whatever, you know, that you've determined there are ways to discipline and train your child when they're young to obey and to not be child-centered, okay? So there's other things that we can say on that, but I'm not. So bodily training, important. Discipline of the mind, I'm going to touch on it, but it's really the most important thing. Okay? It's discipline's education. Okay? Romans 5:8-8. Dawn, is she around? I'm going to probably cut this out because I'm going to say a few things. Discipline of the mind. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are you putting into your mind? What are you allowing your mind to think about? Are you renewing your mind daily? That's number one, right? God's Word. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. If there's nothing else today that you got, it's read God's Word. Get in God's Word. Pray. That's the only way you're going to establish a routine and discipline of your life. It takes 26 days to establish a habit. If you start reading your Bible for 26 days straight, chances are you're going to want to read your Bible for the rest of your life. So start, right? Habits, you got to start somewhere, right? So renew your mind daily. I love Chris. He's been going through Philippians 2. Humility of mind. Everything starts in your mind. Sin starts in your mind. How you behave is what you think. I'm just throwing stuff at you because of time. We act. Our actions are from what we believe. And if we don't believe rightly about God and His Word and what it says, then we're not going to behave rightly. Okay? So that requires reading God's Word and knowing God's Word and studying God's Word. That's the only way to do it. It's the only way to have a Christian mind is to ingest God's Word and to be quiet in His Word. Leave your phones, right? Get out of the technological world and distractions when you are spending time with Jesus. It's huge. So renewing your mind daily. You can never have a Christian mind without regular Bible study, okay? What else? The power of refusal. Number two, basically not allowing bad things in. You say no to the movie that's going to tempt you to whatever. You're going to say no to the TV shows that make you feel discontent about your marriage or your family. You're going to say no to any temptation, anything in your life that is going to cause you to stumble. Okay? If your right eye causes you to stumble, just tear it right out. Right? You gotta remove temptations. Unlike me, who has a box of candy sitting on my shelf, I'm not supposed to have sugar this month, thanks to Natalie and Tawny. They're like, yeah, do it. I'm like, no. But it's there because I'm kind of like that. I'm kind of feisty. I'm like, I can do this, you know. And I can because I know God gives me the grace and the strength to do it, and I have to pray. But honestly, I do. I do a lot of praying, Lord. I want you more than that. And it's a reminder of how strong the pull of sin is in my life. That represents, those hot tamales represent sin for me. They do. And I love them. And I'm like, just wait till the month's over and I'm going to eat them. Instead of just getting rid of them, right? We kind of tamper with our sin. We kind of keep it around instead of going, no, I'm not saying hot tamales are sin. It represents sin to me because my flesh wants something that I can't have. So it's just, right? That's just how we are. Don't touch that. We're like, that, we're just like our kids, right? And it's like, why are our kids like that? Okay, it starts here. So, again, the power of refusal, saying no. Say no, and I talked to my 15-year-old. Say no to something that you can say yes to. He loves candy and sugar, and I confess to him. I'm like, I'm the reason. I'm the reason you can't live without sugar. But I told him, I said, learn to say no. Learn to say no to something that's okay for you to have. Like, I could have, you know, a piece of candy. It's not wrong. It's not sin. But learn to say no. What masters and controls you? That's the issue, right, ladies? We don't want to be mastered by anything. We don't want to be artificially sustained by anything, whether it's Advil or coffee or sugar or Bachelor or whatever. Bachelor, I think that's a TV show. But we don't want to be artificially controlled by anything, okay? So intentionally programming your mind, basically, in a nutshell, memorize scripture. Get scripture in your mind. Three verses. Philippians 4:8 is the number one verse for thinking on what is true, controlling your mind. When you have fears that your husband's, you know, whatever it is it true? Is it lovely? Is it just? Is it honorable? My kids, I can't believe, what if, right? We live in what ifs. Like, no. Is it true? Is it lovely? So you're constantly, you have a fighter verse in your mind that no, it's not true. It's not lovely. It's not just. So you're thinking through those things. Couple of practical things with your kids. Don't tolerate fear. If they can't trust you, they won't trust God. If you give into the emotion of fear, because it's an emotion, can be real. It's emotion. They won't learn to trust God. So they're afraid to, I don't know, ride a bike. I don't know what it is. No, you're fine. It's not scary. You're like, there's way scarier things. I'm not pushing you over the, you know, bungee jumping or something. It's like, really think about what you're giving into in their fears and manipulation. So number one, don't tolerate fear. Joshua 1:9, like, no, you trust mommy. You got to trust mommy and make them trust mommy, and you make that an obedience thing. Like, you're not trusting mommy. That translates, it does, in their lives. Don't give in to fear. Don't tolerate it when they're little. Don't give in to emotional manipulation. Crying, pouting, hiding, these are all emotional manipulation. They're emotions and responses that need to be trained and corrected, not accepted as normal, but as sin. We call sin sin, and we address it as sin. We got to do that in our own lives, right? Because we emotionally manipulate too. I have done it a lot with our husbands, but wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. And then speak what is true versus listening to lies. Girls, little girls are usually really good at this. They can, you don't love me. You know, they're just more verbal. Like boys, I don't know, my boys were never said anything like that. But I hear it. Like the girls get really verbal with their moms. And I'm like, or dads, it doesn't matter. And I'm like, whoa, don't tolerate it. Don't allow it. Speaking what's honest and put, you know, this idea that speaking your mind is honesty is really, you gotta, it's not. We need to control our tongues. We can need to control our minds and our emotions, but it starts here. So teaching them in all these little ways is going to help them train their minds to be disciplined and their bodies. So those are just a few things. I know I rushed toward the end, but discipline for the purpose of godliness is what it's all about. So let me pray.